No, I'm not Pastor Jack. Pray with me, if you would, as we get started this evening. Dear Heavenly Father, I just come before you, Lord, and Lord, want to ask that you will, Lord, calm my nerves. Lord, give me exactly the words to say. Lord, I just pray that you will be here this evening, Lord. Set your angels as guard around this facility. Lord, may your name be lifted high. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Well, turn with me this evening, if you would, to our passage, Jeremiah chapter 9. And we're going to look at verses 23 and 24. So if you would turn there, Jeremiah 9, 23 and 24. Let me read those for you. Verse 23, thus saith the Lord, let not a wise man boast of his wisdom, and let not the mighty man boast of his might. Let not the rich man boast of his riches. But let him who boasts, boast of this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, who exercises loving kindness, justice, and righteousness on the earth. For I delight in these things, declares the Lord. As Pastor Jack asked me to speak this evening, I thought, what better place for me, anyway, to start than with what is my life verse. For some time now, this has been a verse that for me, gives me purpose. Understanding and knowing God is what I hope that my life is about. I'm far from having arrived. There's so many things that I don't know about God. And quite frankly, I'm sure that there's many things I will never know about God until I get to heaven. This whole knowing God, in my mind, is a process. It's a lifelong process. It's not going to end until we get to heaven. But just recently, I had a birthday. And yeah, it was my 50th birthday. And Thank you. Actually, Pastor Jack and I are exactly the same age. We were born on the same day, same year. I happen to be a little bit older, but only because I was born in Africa, which is halfway around the world. So it puts me a little bit ahead of the game. So anyway, being 50, I'm sure to many of you, that makes me kind of over the hill. And to the other, at least some of you, you probably see me as a young whippersnapper. And I guess that kind of puts me in the middle. And so, you know, I thought I would share with you five things that I know about God. So, these are five things that in my 50 years I've discovered about God. The first is that His Word, the Bible, for me, has the answers for life. This message tonight is going to be packed full of Scripture, and so, you know, feel free to write them down. I'm going to move quickly. I figured that if I use Scripture, you couldn't throw me out because this is God's Word. So I thought, you know, at least this is safe. All right. Psalm 138, verse 2 says, I will worship toward your holy temple and praise your name for your loving kindness and your truth. For you have magnified your word above all your name. The word magnify there really means to cause something to be held in greater esteem, to magnify it, to exalt it. There we see in Psalm 138, that God says that His word is exalted or magnified greater than even His name. that gives you a little insight to what God thinks about His Word, the Bible. From a young age, I was given a real love for God's Word. 2 weeks ago, I had an opportunity to tell you a little bit about myself. I grew up on the mission field. My parents were missionaries for 18 years. Well, part of that experience meant for school, I got to go to a boarding school. Well, for me, that was from about age six on up to when we left Africa. We would spend from September to December up at boarding school, and then we'd go home for Christmas, and then we'd spend from January till about early June at boarding school, away from parents. I just happened to have the privilege of having dorm parents who love God's Word too. From about the age of 11, 10 or 11, what would happen in the morning is my dorm parents would walk down the hall. I lived in a room with four other guys. My dorm parents would walk down the hall about a half an hour before I had to get up in the morning. And they'd walk down the hall and they'd flick the lights on. And they would say, if you want to spend time in God's Word, if you want to have a quiet time, now would be a good time to get up. Man, what a blessing. At age 10 or 11, to have people building into me that love for God's Word. Another person who challenged me in my love for God's Word was my mother. I had the privilege of growing up in a Christian home. Many of you didn't. I happened to have parents who raised me in the ways of the Lord. But I can still remember in high school, my room was on one side of the house, and my parents' room was on the other side of the house, and the bathroom was over there where their room was, and we'd kind of walk through the living room to get from my room to the bathroom. So early in the morning, I remember, alarm goes off, get up. I remember walking through the living room, and as clear as can be, I can remember it today, there was my mom sitting, Bible open, reading God's Word. So for me, man, what a godly heritage to have a mom who set that example for me to love God's Word from a young age. About God's Word, His Word is filled with promises. His Word is filled with principles that tell me how to live. I said at the start that God's Word has the answers for life. Well, His Word gives us those principles that tell us how to live. Proverbs 19:11 says, "Your word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee." To me, that's the whole purpose of God's Word, is that instruction. Some examples, real practical examples of how that happens in our lives. One of the verses I learned early on was James 4:17, and sometimes I'm don't really like the fact that I know that verse. It says, "Therefore, he that knoweth right, but doeth it not, to him it is sin." That's one of those verses that if you're going to teach it to your kid, teach them when they're young. It just kind of, the Holy Spirit uses that to kind of talk into your ear. You know what's right. God's Word says, if you know what's right, but don't do it, that's sin. I can still remember there in the boarding school, my conscience kicked in big time because I knew that verse. I walked by, we had orchards, and I walked by one of those orange trees, and I thought, no one's watching. I picked one of those oranges, and we were told we weren't supposed to do that. Sure, but I picked it, and I got about halfway through it, and my conscience was really bothering me. Why? Because God's Word was hidden in my heart. I knew that was wrong. That was the instruction. So that's a real practical verse James 4:17. Another practical verse, especially for you guys, or us guys, me guys, me. Job 31:1. "I have made a covenant with my eyes not to look on a woman with lust. That's a real practical thing, guys. That's God's word hidden in our heart. For me, an example of how that plays out in my life, a job that I used to have, we were located in two different buildings, building here, building there. And all day long, it seemed that I would have to kind of go back and forth between business locations. In the middle, between the two, was a restaurant. Well, out in front of the restaurant, there were newspaper stands. Well, newspapers were fine, but over the years, that progressed to, you know, magazines in there that just, quite frankly, were not honoring to God. Had pictures that, you know, you shouldn't be filling your mind with. Well, because I understood what God's word said, because it was planted in my heart, I had to purpose, when I walked from building A to building B, by the magazines, I'd have to look the other way. But it's God's word in our heart that does that in us, that makes us want to obey Him. The next thing is God's word gives us direction. A lot of the verses I'm going to read tonight to you are not verses that are unfamiliar to you. But to me, they're everything. Proverbs 3:5 through 8 says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths." Psalm 119, verse 5 says, "Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." I don't know about you, but when I'm looking for directions, when I'm looking for the right way to go, that light unto my path is pretty important. I'm not quite sure how all these things work together, how trusting in the Lord with all your heart and leaning not on your understanding, and then God directs you. I don't know quite how all that works with Psalm 37, verse 4, another one of my favorites. It says, "Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart." You know, we have God's direction through acknowledging Him. On the other side, we hear the psalmist say that if we delight in God, He directs our paths. Are you a student? God's word speaks to you. Colossians 3:23 says, "And whatever you do, do heartily as unto the Lord." How about you? Are you an employee? God's word speaks to you. Ephesians 6, verse 5 says, "Bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in sincerity of heart, as to Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with goodwill doing service, as to the Lord and not to men." Are you a child? God's word speaks to you. Ephesians 6, verse 1. "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother." How about you? Are you a dad? God's word has something to say for you. Ephesians 6, verse 4 says, "And fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." How about you? Are you a husband? God's word talks to you. 1 Peter 3, verse 7 says, "In the same way, you husbands, give honor to your wives. Treat your wife with understanding as you live together with her." How about you? Are you a grandmother? Yep, God's word has something to say to you. Titus 2, verse 4 says, "And these older women must train the younger women to love their husbands and their children." God's word has something for everyone. It's not just for the preacher. It's not just for Pastor Jack. It's for all of us. God's word even kicks us in the seat from time to time. I don't know about you, but God's word certainly does that for me. 2 Timothy 3:16. It says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. This is the part that I don't like too much. And for reproof and for correction and for instruction in righteousness. Yes, God's Word has the answers for life. The second thing that I know about God is that He is the creator of heaven and earth. Now, that may seem pretty obvious to you. But honestly, not everyone chooses to accept this as truth. People, look around. Did you see the mountains today? Wow. To me, it's really hard to see those mountains, the snow on them, the air as crystal clear as it was, feel the warmth of the sun, which we haven't felt for a while, and come up with a conclusion that God didn't make it. I don't understand it. Psalm 19 speaks to this. It says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows His handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. There is no speech or language where their voice is not heard. And their line goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world." Just creation screams at us that God is the creator. John 1 tells me that it was God who created everything. John 1 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God." Verse 3 says, "All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made." My Bible is really clear. God is the creator of heaven and earth. Knowing that He's the creator, for me, gives me purpose. If I have to approach this life thinking that there's no creator, then to me life is just random. There's no purpose. It's all here by chance. But on the flip side, if I know that that there is a creator God, creator of heaven and earth, to me, that gives me purpose. That gives me a reason for living. Knowing He's the creator guides my behavior. One example of that is, you know, if I know that God created life and that life has been given to us by God, it's precious. A natural outgrowth of that is the realization that I need to protect life. I can't let it be cheap. I have to protect it. Well, that comes out of my realization that God is the creator of heaven and earth. Knowing He's the creator causes me to praise His name. The psalmist David says in Psalm 139, He says, "For You formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise You, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are Your works." Seeing God's handiwork, God's creation, causes us to praise Him. I don't know about you, but I felt like praising Him today. I see Him in those mountains. Probably one of the most meaningful times for me and my family in terms of our personal worship of the Lord goes back to a time when we were on vacation. We were traveling from Colorado back to California after a family reunion. How many of you have gone across the desert and It's as clear as can be, as far as you can see. You're driving, in a place of complete calm. But as you look across that desert, what you see on the other side is a storm that is just rolling in. You look across that desert and the sky is just beaming with light. The clouds are billowing. You see the rain coming down. And in those clouds, you see lightning. Well, that's the way it was that day. Seeing God's handiwork and God's creation causes us to praise His name. I remember sitting in that car with the rest of my family, and we were singing at the top of our lungs. No one could hear us, but that's okay. We were singing at the top of our lungs, "Our God is an awesome God." Man, that is a worship experience that I'll always remember. Just seeing God's handiwork. Knowing He's the Creator God. The third thing that I know about God is that God is faithful. Lamentations 3:23 says, "Great is your faithfulness." Psalm 89, verse 1 says, "I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. With my mouth will I make known your faithfulness to all generations." Some great songs have come out of those two passages. God is faithful to keep His promises. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 20 says, "For all the promises of God in Him are yes, and in Him, amen." An example of God's promises, and the Bible is chock full of God's promises. We could spend a whole month, I'm sure, maybe twice that, in just looking at God's promises from His Word. I'm not here to recount all of those, but just maybe to give you an example. He promises to always be with us. Hebrews 13, verse 5 says, "For He Himself has said, I will never leave you or forsake you." That means a lot to realize that God's not going to leave me. He's not going to give up on me. He's going to continue this process in my life. That verse in Hebrews is recounting two times in the past that God promised that. The first was to Moses when He said, "I'll never leave you or forsake you." And the second was to Joshua as he's going into the promised land. "Be strong and of good courage. I will not leave you or forsake you." So knowing that God is faithful, He's faithful to keep His promises. He's also faithful to care for us. Matthew 6:28, Jesus says, "So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field and how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will He not much more clothe you, O you of little faith?" Of course He will, because He cares for me. Philippians 4:19 says, "And my God shall supply all of your needs according to His riches in glory." Woo! That's everything. God is going to take care of me. He's promised. He's also faithful to hear our cries for help. For examples of that, we can go through almost all of the Psalms are those great cries of David and other men for the Lord's help. You see them time and time and time again. You see David acknowledging that God's responded. God sent him help. God heard his cry. I want you to turn with me, however, we're going to go to another spot. I want you to turn with me to the book of Nehemiah, chapter 1. I want to look at Nehemiah's cry for help and God's response. Those of you who've read the book of Nehemiah know and understand that the children of Israel have been taken into captivity. And there, Nehemiah is given news from the home country, from back home. There in chapter 1, it talks about Nehemiah having heard about the destruction of his hometown, Jerusalem. You know, the walls are torn down. It's in disarray. And there you see him crying out to the Lord through fasting and prayer. Right, I want to pick it up in verse 8. There in Nehemiah's prayer to the Lord, he reminds the Lord of his promises. Verse 8, it says, "Remember, I pray, the word that you commanded your servant Moses, saying, 'If you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though some of you are cast out to the farthest parts of the heavens, yet I will gather them from there and bring them to the place which I have chosen as a dwelling for my name. Now these are your servants and your people, whom you have redeemed with your great power and your strong hand. Lord, I pray, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer of your servants who desire to fear your name, and let your servant prosper this day. I pray, grant him mercy in the sight of this man. For I was a cupbearer for the king.'" That kind of gives you the context. He's the cupbearer for the king. That's his job. He's just pouring his heart out to the Lord. We talked about the Lord being faithful to hear his cry, hear our cries. Well, in the process of doing his job, as the verses go on, Nehemiah, you see, has this countenance that the king picks up on right away. He's sad, given the news he just heard. So it's during that process that the Lord answers his prayer. The king recognizes Nehemiah's countenance, and he says, you know, what can I do? I love the next part. Look at chapter 2, verse 4. "Then the king said to me, 'What do you request?'" Man, open door. Walk through it. I love this part. "So I prayed to the God in heaven." There's times we get a chance to pray these long prayers. Just pour our hearts out to the Lord. There's other times that prayer is about this long. God still heard it. Short prayer, long prayer. In a prayer in an emergency. When you have no idea what you're going to say. "So I prayed to the God in heaven. And I said to the king, 'If it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in your sight, I ask you, send me to Judah and to the city of my father's tombs, that I may rebuild it.'" Wow, what an open door. God heard his prayer. If you continue on down to verse 8, it kind of sums it up. It says, "And the king granted them to me according to the good hand of God upon me." God heard his prayer. Nehemiah went on to lead God's people back to Judah, back to Jerusalem, to rebuild the walls, to make Jerusalem secure again. But it was that prayer offered to God, God's faithfulness, to hear his prayer. I think the Lord loves when we recount his faithfulness to each other. At Thanksgiving, we have a service often that we have mics set up, and we're able to go to the mic and recount some of the things that God's done for us, things we're thankful for. I have a story of God's faithfulness to me that I wanted to share with you. To me, God just sometimes gives us these blessings. They're just because of His faithfulness. It's because of His goodness. For me, there was a time in my life when I sat on a Sunday morning, the week before Christmas. Wasn't at this church, but I sat second row back, first chair, and I was all by myself. For me, it was kind of a lonely time. But I remember distinctly, Sunday before Christmas, second row back, right-hand side, all by myself. That day we sang a song. And some of you know it. It talks about God being the lifter of our head. You know it. That became my prayer for the next year. There were difficult things going on in my family and with my wife and I. Things that I knew that she desperately needed to know and understand God's encouragement. So my prayer, God, you're going to have to do this. You, please, be the lifter of her head. I knew I couldn't do it. It was a difficult time. Fast forward 1 year. 1 year to the day, I was sitting second row back, first seat, all by myself. What song did we sing? Exactly the same song about God being the lifter of our head. I think at times God just gives us these little blessings to remind us of His faithfulness. In that year, God had done it. God had been faithful to hear my cry and answer my prayer and be the lifter of her head. People, I know this about my God. He is faithful. The fourth thing that I know about God is that He exercises loving kindness and justice. The verse we read at the beginning from Jeremiah at the end says, that you understand and know me, that I am the Lord who exercises loving kindness and justice. And then it goes on to say, for I delight in these things, says the Lord. I may not know all of what it means to understand God's loving kindness and God's justice, but there are a couple aspects of His character that I'm beginning to understand and beginning to see and know. This working perfectly, God's justice and His loving kindness. Some would say those things, they kind of fight each other. I think in the Bible we see those two things working perfectly hand in hand. Lamentations 3, verse 21 through 23 says, this I recall to mind, and therefore I have hope. Through the Lord's mercy, His loving kindness, we are not consumed because His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. There you see both those things at play. If it wasn't for God's loving kindness, we would be consumed. He's holy. He's just. But He's loving. And He's kind. And He's merciful. There's the justice side to this piece. You know, we're sinners. It started in the Garden of Eden. I believe it was today, it may have been yesterday, we read in Leviticus in our one-year Bible reading. Those of you who are reading will recognize it. Leviticus 19, verse 2 says, "Speak to the congregation of the children of Israel and say to them," this is the Lord speaking, "you shall be holy, for I am holy." There's the standard. We don't come anywhere close to being holy. God's justice requires that. There's a separation between us and God because we're not holy. God gave us the law so that we would understand that we're not holy, that we need a Savior. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." Galatians 3, verse 24, talks about the law. It says the law was our schoolmaster. It was our instructor. It was given to us to bring us into Christ, that we might be justified by faith. So there we see God's justice at work. Instruction, be holy. Can't do it. It's obvious I can't do it. If I read the law, there's no way. It instructs me. The other side of it is God's loving kindness. God had a plan to deal with my sin, your sin. Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death." That's the punishment for my sin. The wages of sin is death. I've earned it. Goes on to say, "But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ." That's God's plan to deal with my sin. That's His loving kindness. John 3:16. We should quote it together. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." God's loving kindness. It's there. It's working perfectly with His justice. There's the balance between God's justice and His loving kindness. It's in verse 17, 3:17. It says, "For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn it." Justice, condemnation. It says God didn't send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. I think just maybe it's God's provision of salvation that God was thinking about when He spoke of His loving kindness and His justice. And He says, "I delight in these things." I think maybe He was looking at His plan. It all comes together with Christ. The fifth thing that I know about God is that He wants to be known. He wants you to know Him. Back in Jeremiah 9, it talks about if you're going to boast about one thing, that you understand and know Me, that I'm God. He says, "More than wisdom, let not the wise man boast of his wisdom. More than might, let not the mighty man boast of his might. Or riches, let not the rich man boast of his riches. More than all of those things," He says, "know Me." To me, that pretty much sums up my pursuits in life. I can choose to follow wisdom. I can choose that pursuit. I can choose to seek might or strength or power through position or I can choose to pursue riches. But God's Word says none of that makes any difference. The only thing that really makes a difference when it's all said and done is that you know me. God is knowable. Unlike other gods, unlike other religions that seek after false gods, those gods aren't knowable. My God is knowable. And He desires to be known by me. Jeremiah 29:11. 11 through 13. It's a real popular verse. You've all heard it. Pastor Jack gives it to us often. It says, "For I know the thoughts that I think towards you," says the Lord, "thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call on me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you." And here's the part I want you to catch. "And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all of your heart." God desires us to seek Him. And He says, if you do that with all of your heart, you'll find me. Pursue Him. Seek Him with everything you've got. Psalm 34, verse 8 says, "Taste and see that the Lord is good." James 4, verse 8 says, "Draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded." God's inviting us. Draw near to me, and I'll draw near to you. So what are you going to do? Are you going to continue to seek after worldly wisdom, those pursuits? Are you going to continue to seek after power, might? Or how about riches? Are you going to pursue that? It's all useless. Join me, if you would, in seeking after Him. I want you to turn as we finish to Philippians chapter 3. Here, the Apostle Paul gives us a little bit of a New Testament picture of what this looks like. Obviously, the Apostle Paul was completely sold out to the Lord. Philippians chapter 3, starting in verse 7. It says, verse 7, "But what things were gained to me, I have counted loss for Christ." That might be wisdom, might, riches. "Yet indeed, I count all things loss." Why? "For the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and I count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know Him." That was Paul's goal, that he may know Christ and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His suffering, being conformed to His death. Those are five things I know about my God. That His Word has the answers for my life. I don't need anything else. If I have a question, it can be found in God's Word. There's going to be a principle there that speaks to me, gives me the answers. That God is the creator of heaven and earth. Everything around me, He's in control of. That my God is faithful. He's faithful to answer my call. That my God exercises loving kindness and justice on this earth. And that my God wants to know me. He wants to know you. People, join me, if you would, in that pursuit of knowing God. All right? Let's pray. As we pray, I want to read from Lamentations. Sometimes we get to this point, we say, how do we do this? How do we pursue God? I want to. Lamentations 3, verse 40 says, let us search out and examine our ways and turn back to the Lord. For some of you, it may be that you're turning to the Lord for the first time. Verse 41 says, let's lift our hearts and our hands to the God in heaven. That's an act of surrender. Verse 42 says, we have transgressed and rebelled. There's a picture of our condition. Verse 55 and on says, I called on your name, O Lord, from the lowest pit. I came to the end of myself. You heard my voice. Do not hide your ear from my sighing, from my cry for help. You drew near on the day that I called to you and said, do not fear. O Lord, you have pleaded the case for my soul. You have redeemed my life. Dear Lord, I just thank you so much for who you are. Lord, we can't even begin to recount in these few minutes, Lord, your greatness. Lord, who you are, your person, your attributes, your greatness. Lord God, I just thank you that you have provided a way for us to reach you, for us to commune with you, to cover our sins, to bring us into your kingdom, to give us eternal life, and give us salvation through your Son. Lord God, I just pray that, Lord, if there's those this evening who do not know you, God, I just pray that tonight will be that moment in their life, Lord, where they give everything to you, where they surrender knowing, Lord, that they fall far short of your holiness, that they are sinners. Lord, that you have provided a way of escape. And Lord, that's through the blood of your Son. Lord, may your name be praised for that. And Lord God, for those of us, Lord, who know you as our Lord and Savior, Lord, may the desire of our heart be one and one only, and that is to know you more this year than we've ever known you. Lord, not to know about you. Lord, head knowledge means nothing. Lord, it didn't say that I know about God. It says that you delight in our knowing you. Lord, give us a knowledge of you that permeates our very being, that causes us, Lord, to live differently, causes us to live righteously before you. Lord God, may your name be praised because of your Son's gift for us. In Jesus' name, amen.